case, Edgar, you want a home away from home. Yeah. Awesome. Good to see each one of you. You've been going through a series on suffering. And it's tagline, when it hurts. And allow us to start our conversations today with a quote. There's a quote that has been given. It says, it's either you are in a storm, it's either you're getting into one, or it's either you are getting out of one. Again, let me repeat for that, for someone who has missed. It's either you are in a storm, it's either you're getting out of one, or it's either you're getting into one. And so that alone helps us know that there is no space which we will ever enjoy that is called a free space without suffering and without a storm. Allow me to be a little bit more vulnerable. In my time of pain and hurt, I've asked myself some very biblical questions, but I have also asked myself some non-biblical questions. For the sake of our context, allow me to ask some very biblical questions. So these are the questions that I've ended up asking myself. Am I the apple of God's eye, really? Does God really care? Is God ever near us? Is he really a present help in time of trouble? Is he closer than a brother? Why is he quiet when we need him most? And the famous one that even David would ask, why does he allow good people to suffer? A question of the day that I would love to pose to us is that a lot of us, all of us, have an experience with a hard time, a time of suffering. And so allow me to pose to you a question. What was your most painful moment, if you can recollect? What was that moment when you felt so alone as you went through hurt and through pain? Allow me to share with you mine. My dad lived a pretty healthy life. He had given his life to Christ and was the leader in our church back at home. He had a decent pension, and his retirement, for his retirement, he could manage to farm, participate in leadership at the local level, and still be able to put two and two together for the community. So he was quite influential. His children were already independent, and the last born, yours truly, had already been married for 4 years. And so he felt like they were enjoying their good time with my mom alone at home. Things seems to be way better for us until 2010, when the rain started beating us. Dad was diagnosed with cancer of the throat that made it pretty hard for him to swallow or even to talk. The doctors had to insert an artificial bypass to allow the food to pass onto the stomach. That pipe caused more discomfort than even the cancer itself. Every now and then, Dad would be forced to take Coke as a remedy of washing that artificial pipe. Dad became, in most of the time, grounded and under specific diets. And as if not enough, the doctor slapped a 6-month life period on Dad. I was devastated. I remember I called friends to help me pray. I fasted with my wife. I cried the nights away, especially any time I had physical contact with my dad, either at hospital while he was going through radio or at home when he was recovering. He was frail, helpless, and I felt so helpless. God seemed to be silent. He seemed to be away. He seemed to be indifferent. And more so, when we were slapped with the news that Dad was no more, that Dad had gone to be with the Lord. Despite all our effort, Dad had left us. I felt so defeated and so alone. And I'm sure as I'm narrating my story, I'm sure you resonate with it in some way through your own life. pain, suffering has been the way of human beings. Let me start from human beings. Pain and suffering, the cross, has been the way of the Christians. In fact, Jesus has spent enough time with his disciples, and the disciples are so excited that all of a sudden guys are getting sight, someone is getting raised from dead, and things are happening, amazing things are happening. If you're hungry, I mean, the guy would just do something and all of a sudden you'd eat bread and even have enough to carry home, and you'll have your carry bags to go with it home, and you'll go and enjoy the meal. But then he changes the narrative when he's with his disciples. He tells his disciples, you guys, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have already overcome. Not in this world, you may. He said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have already overcome. The Bible has so many stories of people like you and me who also felt as we do. Vulnerable, abandoned. Allow us to read one of such stories today and answer the question, is there a purpose or even a promise through our suffering? Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. And I will read this in parallel to 2 Corinthians. So as you do that, you can be also putting your finger on 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Mark chapter 4, I love stories, so I asked Edgar, let me do a story. I really love the narratives, and so I asked Edgar, let me just do a story and build it up with Corinthians as we look at this. Mark chapter 4, from verse 35. The day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along. Just as he was in the boat, there were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, Quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. This same story has been told in two other passages, in Matthew chapter number 8 and later on in Luke chapter number 8. In Matthew's narrative, he adds a little bit of something else. He says, in chapter number 8, he surrounds this story, this occurrence, with a number of spectacular miracles that would happen. If you open Matthew chapter 8, you will find the story of Jesus healing the leper. Again, on the same chapter, you will find the healing of a centurion from paralysis. The centurion daughter from paralysis. If you open more, you'll find later on after this story, there's another story that Jesus Christ had already crossed over to the other side of the sea. And on the other side, the Bible says that he healed many. And it also says that he cast demons out from many. So it is a chapter that is full of amazing things that God would do. Here is a reality we observe as we come to our suffering. Number one, Christ is aware of it. Christ is aware of it. Now, this voyage that Jesus is taking, he did not only plan it, but he knew it. He gets to his disciples and he tells them, let us cross over to the other side. The Bible says in verse number 35 that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Being 100% God and man, he saw the storm from far, from a distance. He had seen this before triune. It wasn't a surprise to Jesus Christ. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, he knew what was just about to happen. He knew there was a wind that was coming from far off. He did not need the weathermen, the meteorological departments to predict it. He knew. But yet he still put his disciples in a boat to go to the other side. He knew. Let me tell you what encourages me anytime I'm going through a hard period, is that I am aware Christ is aware. I am so aware that despite and in spite of the pain that I am feeling, Christ is aware. God is aware of every storm in your life, of every pain, of every hurt in your life. And there are moments that he will either navigate you straight into it, or he will either navigate you away from it. Whatever he does, the assurance is that God is aware of the storm even before it finds you. There are times he will navigate you away from the storm. Hallelujah. But a lot of us who have walked with this God, we know he almost seems to be driving us right into shipwreck moments, right into the storm. At the heart of it, that is where the Lord would sink us in. But whatever it be, whether he navigates me in it or out of it, this one point stands. He knows it. Number two, the second thing that we observe, Christ is in it with me. Again, the scripture says, then he got into the boat. This is Matthew. He got into the boat, Matthew chapter 8, same narrative, but Matthew adds a little bit something more. He says, then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. So in other words, let me just demonstrate. Christ gets into the boat and behind him are the disciples who are following. So he led them into this vessel. And at times what we are saying is that Christ is in this storm with you. You may feel pain. You may feel hurt. But I assure you, if there's anything that Christ is promising you and me, is that he's with us in this storm. You ain't alone. He's there with us. He does not just know about the storm, but he's in it with you. He led his disciples into the boat. This story gets better. Christ does not just get into the boat. But I mean, this guy, even when he knew that the boat would sink, being God, he falls asleep. I mean, he takes a nap. Dude, who does that? I mean, you love your 12. You expose them to storm. But then you fall asleep. But I have learned one thing. That when Christ in it, he has no point to make to you that he's there. He does not need to prove himself. He does not need to make a scene for you to know he's there. Maybe the reason why Christ is silent is because he got it all figured out. Maybe the reason why you haven't heard him say much and do much is because his time is not yet. I'm saying his time is not yet. Maybe the reason why the Lord has not showed up and does some magical things so that you brag to the people and say, yeah, yola, that's my God, is because God has got his specific time waiting for him. His time of glory is not yet. And in that storm, when he's in it, he has a promise. What is this promise? Isaiah chapter 43, from verse 1 to 4. And I read from the Message Bible. This is a promise, even when he's with you in that storm. He assures us. He gives us an assurance. In the Message Bible, he says, but now, God's message, the God who made you in the first place, Jacob, the one who got you started, Israel. Don't be afraid, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you're in over your head, I will be there with you. When you're in rough waters, you will not go down. When you are between a rock and a hard place, it won't be dead end. Because I am God, your personal God. Then he goes on to say, the Holy of Israel, your Savior, paid a huge price for you. All Egypt, with rich Cush and Sheba thrown in. That's how much you mean to me. That's how much I love you. Hey, and then it gets better. I would sell the whole world to get back, to get you back. Does that sound like a line that you'd want to send to your significant other? I would sell the whole world. I'll sell the whole world to get back to you. Trade the creation for you. This is the promise of a caring God, that he shall not abandon us even when the waters are raging. In NIV, it says that when you go through the fire, when you go through the storm, I will be with you. What an assurance. So why suffering? What's the purpose of suffering for us? Number one, suffering draws out our faith. Suffering has a way of igniting faith in us. Suffering has a way of zooming off all the other options. Verse number 36, it says, there were also other boats with him. There were other boats within the same sea, within the same raging water. There were other boats that were also around. But the Bible does not say that the disciples started calling on the other boats. What they did is that they remembered the leper who was healed in the same chapter. They remembered that on the same day, there would be someone who was sick from paralysis and he would be given a clean bill of health. They remembered the amazing things that God had done. They remembered that demons had left. They remember that all these things had happened, and they woke him up because they knew, you are the one who will get us out of this. You are the one who has power to get us out of all of this. And so they gather their faith and they wake up this Christ and tell him, carest thou not that we are perishing? Okay, spare them for their politeness. We will forgive them. These guys know it. Storms have a way of igniting our faith. I remember when Dad was sick, if there are days that we prayed, if there are days we call on God, I mean, when the doctors say that this cancer is at level 4, stage 4, when the doctors try to tell us that this is over for my dad and gave him 6 months sentence, if there were days that we woke up early to pray, was those days. If there were times I fasted and prayed for Dad live when he was here, you know, in African culture, I don't know why we don't normally pray for our dad loudly when they can hear and lay hands on them. But this one, I did it. I was bold enough to tell my dad, I need to speak some words to you, words of life. And we prayed, and we kept on praying, and 8 months were over, and an year was over, and 1 and 6 months later, my dad rested and went to be with the Lord. Suffering has a way of awakening us up from our slumber. Paul has some words that he says to us. He says, my grace, and this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12 from verse 8. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ power may rest on me. Paul knew it, that the grace of the Lord is sufficient for you. That even when those raging waters are rising, even when you're recalling of the power of this great God, then his grace is sufficient for you. I'm reminded of the 3 young men who were thrown into the fire earlier on in Daniel. And these guys, everybody is throwing a party thinking, we have nailed them. These guys who are worshipping foreign God in our nation, we have thrown them into the fire. And when they had just thrown them into the fire, Jesus shows up. And they look and they see a fourth person. And that was Christ. Let me assure you, in the current storm, he is there with you. He is waiting for a moment to show up and show himself. Suffering draws out our faith. When was the last time you prayed? Is it possible, like me, you ask God to come through and it almost feels like heavens are silent? Does it draw your faith the more to seek him? Or do you take it personal with the Lord? It becomes a personal beef with this God. And it is so possible that there are some of us who've called on this God to come through for us. And we have touched this God because when we called on him, we felt like he did not come. God gives us and allows us a moment so that his grace can be made sufficient even in our suffering. So you're saying, number one, in our suffering, the suffering draws out our faith. But then we are saying, why suffering? Number two, suffering draws out God's glory. Verse number 41 says, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. I mean, these guys had seen it all. They had seen miracles happening. But I bet they were only used to miracles that would happen to people. They were used to those miracles that we see on those evangelistic TVs. Receive. And the guy falls and they say, pick him up again. Pick him up. Hold him. And 10 ushers are around him. And then they say, receive again. And the guy falls. I mean, these guys were used to miracles that would happen in between human beings. They were used to food being supplied, which is for the stomach. These guys were used to sight being given to the blind. These guys were used to human-oriented kind of miracles, which humans were the target. But right now, something else happens. He does not just speak to humans. The guy wakes up in his sleep. I don't even know whether he yawned when he was woken up. I think he just woke up. And if you wake me up in the morning, we know there is always a war. I think this guy had no time to respond to the people who woke him up. He woke up. He rubbed his eyes if he did it the way you would wake up. But then he said, peace, be still. And the Bible says, the seas held back. There was such peace. And if we are guys who love sailing, then maybe you can even imagine that the sun came out and there was a singing of the birds again. I don't know about you. When all our options are off the table, the Lord shows up. I held on to my dad, but God wanted him to rest. With him, dad's death lifted off suffering and pain, not just to him, but also to us. With him, dad rested. Having given his life to Christ, we became so assured that God rested my dad. As we went to the hospital bed, my dad told us kindly, guys, release me. The Lord has a place for me. And if anything, I look back through that suffering, and now that we are out of that suffering, or we are out of that grieving period, I can look back and say, dad did not leave us. God took dad to rest for his own glory. Is it possible that your pain, your suffering is a setup for God's glory? Is it possible that the Lord is setting you up so that he can showcase his glory through you? It may not feel like it right now as you're suffering. You may look back and say, like Paul would say in this scripture, that I feel like for me to be real and to be humble, there is a thorn that has been put up in my flesh. For me not to be consented, I feel like the Lord has put this thorn in me so that I don't become proud. But then we are saying these two things. Suffering draws out our faith. Number two, suffering draws out God's glory. I don't know about you, and I don't know what you're going through. I don't know the pain you feel in this season of your life. I don't know how long you've stayed in that pain. But if there's anything that the Lord is inviting you to this afternoon or this morning, he's inviting you to trust him with your heart. He's inviting you to trust him with your pain. He's inviting you to ignite your faith again and say, God, I will still trust you. He's inviting you to trust him even when the storm and the waters are raging. He's inviting you to have trust in him and to have so much faith in him that he's able to do not just what you're thinking, but beyond, way beyond what we can think or even imagine. He's asking you to trust you beyond your lack of a job. He's asking you to trust you, even with that loan, that even the debt collectors have come to you. He's asking you to trust you with just more than just that loan. He's asking you to awaken your faith, to marshal your faith up, because God is in it with you. He's asking you to trust him because he's not just asking you to trust you because it is a cliche. He's asking you to trust him because he's in it with you. He's asking you to trust him because he is aware of what you're going through. But in our pain, at times we also run away from God. In our pain and in our suffering, at times the enemy uses it against our God. And we want to run. And we want to run 100 miles on the opposite direction because we don't trust this God. Let's pray. I don't know what your state of heart is. I don't know whether the distance between God has opened up in this current suffering or in the past suffering that you went through. Probably through a hard phase of a divorce or a heartbreak. Maybe through sickness. Maybe through lack. Or even maybe what we have not even mentioned in the course of this service. And maybe that opened up the gap between you and God. God is speaking to you this morning and is inviting you to close in that gap. To revive your faith again on this great God. God is telling you that he is aware of what you've gone through. God is telling you he's aware of what you're going through. But then there is another assurance. God is telling you, I'm in it with you. That's why this situation has not crushed you. That's why this situation has not led you to be perplexed, because I'm in it with you. Allow us to pray through the words.